6, if you've got your Bible with you, Romans chapter 6. The Blue Church Bible is on page 1132. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. Then we're going to look at a bit of this just this morning, just for a little while. So let's hear the word of God. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's just pray for a moment, please, and then we'll look at these together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for what you have said to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the work of grace in a believer's life. Thank you, Father God, that you have brought to life those who were once dead. That there was, regardless of the exact time we can pinpoint it to, but Lord, there was a nanosecond of a miracle that occurred when you made someone alive in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that miracle, Lord. We thank you for what we have heard of it this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will continue that glorious work of grace in our lives, in having saved us and continuing to save us, Lord, as we approach that last day. Oh God, hear our prayers. Grant us understanding as we look at your word now together. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you were watching the match on Wednesday night. Our family were. We were sat down together in the front room. I think our two cats and the dog were with us even as well. We were sat together watching the football, the big game that was on. We left the washing up of the dinner pots and pans till halftime because we wanted to sit down and watch our team play Croatia. And of course, when Kieran Trippier took that free kick and scored after only 5 minutes, we thought, we can do this. Didn't you? We thought we can do this. We can beat Croatia. We can make it to the finals. But then, of course, Croatia scored an equalizer, which meant we were forced to play extra time. And then in extra time, Croatia scored again and we lost. And at the final whistle, we lost, didn't we? 2-1, we lost. We lost the game. Or did we? I mean, none of us were playing, were we? I didn't see any of you running around the field. I wasn't running around the pitch for 90 minutes plus extra time. I was sat in my front room and then at halftime washing pots and pans. I was not there eating my piece of orange, listening to Gareth Southgate. I wasn't there at all. So how could any of us say we lost the match? How can we do that? Well, we can say that because of our association with the England team. It's our connection with them that means what they did, we can say we did. We should be saying we won! But we lost, didn't we? We lost. Even for those of us who hadn't been born yet, we can say we did win the World Cup back in 1966. We'd have won it at least once. How can we say that? Well, we can say it because of our national association with the England team. I want to begin with that theme of association, the association we have with a football team, as an illustration of what the Apostle Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 6. Because that theme ties in perfectly with baptism, as we are about to do shortly. Let me give you a little context as to what this chapter is all about. Why is it, for example, that Paul opens verse 1 with those opening questions? Well, if you have your Bible open, just turn back to chapter 5, because at the end of chapter 5 there, he says something that could seem incredible. To some, it could seem even perverse. Someone who takes their faith seriously, someone who takes morality seriously, it could seem incredible that Paul should write what he says there at the end of chapter 5. What does he say? Well, look at verse 20. He tells us that knowing God's commands, knowing what pleases God or what displeases God, for example, the Ten Commandments, when we know God's Ten Commandments, that makes our sin worse. Since now we knowingly disobey God. We knowingly now disobey God. And that makes it even worse than it was before. And yet, Paul says, when that law of God was revealed, and therefore the corresponding magnitude of our sinfulness became apparent, he says, yet the even greater magnitude of God's grace also became apparent. Verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I also use the New Living Translation. I find that really, really helpful. It says this in the New Living Translation: God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds hopeful for us here this morning. It tells us of this apparent triumph, even of a reign of grace over sin. But what the Apostle Paul then in chapter 6 goes on to do is he looks at what some of his readers might be thinking. Paul, are you suggesting that it's now okay for us to continue on in sin? Are you saying that it's now okay to continue lying, stealing, to continue swearing and blaspheming? Is it okay, Paul, to continue lusting, hating others in our hearts? Is it okay, Paul, to continue being greedy, to continue getting drunk? Paul, are you really telling us it's okay for someone who says they have come to faith in Jesus Christ for them to carry on as BC, as before they came to Christ? Are you telling us that's okay, Paul, since a continued sinful life will lead to more of God's grace being shown? Is that what you're saying, Paul? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, I hope we would say, as Paul does here, by no means. We might say that, but actually sometimes we can behave as though it is okay for Christians to go on sinning. Like when we have that sort of flippant assumption in our minds about God, oh, it'll be all right. Didn't Christ die for my sins? Sure, he'll just forgive me since he died for my sins. Do you ever think that? Be careful, friend, that we don't cheapen the richness of God's grace. The apostle here tells us by no means. Or, as one translation says, absolutely not. And his reason for giving such a strong rejection of such an idea is because of the Christian's association with Jesus Christ in their baptism. He says in verse 2, we died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? We died to sin in the past, so how then shall we live in it going forward? Now we have to be careful here because Paul is not describing here a literal impossibility of us sinning. Some people believe that we could never sin again in this life. They're wrong to believe that. Scripture does not teach perfectionism. Paul is not here teaching perfectionism. Rather, what he's saying is he's referring to the inappropriateness of sinning. How inappropriate it is for someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ to carry on sinning. How could a Christian who died to sin, how could he then continue to live a life of habitual sinning against God? So the question I find myself asking is, well, when did I die to sin? When did I die? I don't know about you, but did I miss something in the Christianity Explore course or the Life Explore course we did last month? I don't remember experiencing death in my conversion, do you? No one dialed 999 because I had some sort of death experience when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That didn't happen. So what does Paul mean here when he talks about a believer dying to sin? Well, he shows us that in verse 3. We're not going to go through this verse by verse, but just these opening verses. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that forms the basis of our death to sin. We can say, I died through Christ's death. I died in Christ's death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his death was a unique death. Three people died that afternoon. Did you know that? Jesus Christ was crucified between two other people. Three people died that afternoon. So what was it that was unique about his death, Christ's death? Well, his death was a unique death. Of all the deaths that have occurred in the history of humanity, his alone is this unique death, a death that was offered up to God as a sacrifice for our sin, as a payment for all our sinfulness against God. You see that again and again through Scripture. Let me give you just three examples. 1 John 4, verse 10. John says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's purpose there in Jesus coming. God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, God loved us and gave himself up for us. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One more, Hebrews 9 verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to rescue rebels from judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his mission was to save repentant sinners. He said to us, didn't he? I didn't come to be served by you, but I came to serve you. I came to give my life as a ransom, as a payment for you. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I love my sheep. I have come to lay down my life for my sheep. What Jesus did in those hours of darkness, through all his suffering and then eventually through his death, it legally satisfied God's judgment against our sin. For we know, don't we? We all know that those who sin against God, we deserve God's judgment. We instinctively have a just heart within us. When people do something wrong to us, we instinctively, that person needs to be dealt with. If somebody prangs your car, you instinctively want justice, don't you? It's in our hearts, it's in our spiritual DNA, as it were. We know that, and Scripture confirms it for us. We ourselves, we deserve to face the penalty of our sin, the penalty of death. Every one of us here this morning, whatever your background may be, whether you were born into a Christian home or not, whether you were christened or not, every one of us here this morning deserves this payment. We deserve death, because every one of us has fallen short of God's glorious standard. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all left God's way and gone after our own way. But the gospel of Jesus, you see, is that he came and he died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. He came to take the judgment, the punishment in himself, so that now the penalty of death has already occurred. The payment for our sin against God has already been paid in full. It's been fully settled through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Christ bore sin's penalty once for all, the Scriptures tell us. So when Paul talks about believers having died to sin through their baptism into Christ, into his death, what he means is that through our spiritual association with Christ, then, as we could say when England football team lost, we lost. A believer can say, when Christ died for sin on that cross, I died as well. I died too. Being united with Christ spiritually, then I can say that his death became my death. I have died to sin. Without Jesus Christ, you're a loser. You've already lost. With Jesus Christ, you've already won. Without Jesus Christ, you've already lost. John 3 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. In other words, in Christ, they have won. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The believer is already condemned. Even before the final whistle is blown, the person without Christ, the one who continues to resist Christ, the one who continues to reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that person has already lost. Yet, for the believer, for the person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, that person then in Christ, that person through Christ can say, I have already died to sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being baptized into Christ, his death became my death. Baptized into Christ, then his burial became my burial. Baptized into Christ, then his resurrection to a new and glorious life became my resurrection also. So as Paul says, how can I now live as I used to live? I'm completely different. I'm a new person. The old person is gone, dead and buried. The new person has been raised with Christ to a new life. Completely new life. Radically new life. A new life which now follows the commands of God. Once the commands of God exposed our sin and brought us to Jesus Christ, now having come to Jesus Christ, those same laws now provoke us to follow Christ in that particular way. I will not lie anymore because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not steal anymore because I love him. I'm a new person. I will honor my parents now because of what Christ has done in me. Do you see the difference there? They're a new person. They died with Christ. They've been raised with Christ. The old life is gone. The new life has come. Hallelujah. And that is what this baptism of water illustrates for us. Our spiritual union with Jesus Christ. This drama we're about to do, this drama visibly reflects what the Holy Spirit has already brought about in the life of Andy and Sarah and Noreen. The going down into the water will illustrate their death in Christ. When we hold them under the water, just for a second or two, don't worry. When you're held under the water, just for a moment, that will illustrate your burial with Christ. And when we bring you back up again, that will illustrate your resurrection in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, baptism is a kind of funeral. A kind of funeral. And it's also a kind of resurrection as well. But it's an expression of something that has already happened. This will not make anyone a Christian. This happens to Christians. To those who have been baptized in Christ at conversion through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their expression of obedience. The Lord Jesus tells us all, believe and be baptized. And this is now what Andy and Sarah and Noreen want to do. They want to show that they are now following Jesus Christ, having been raised already to a new life in him. They want to do this to express who they are. They're now his people, Christ's people, people for whom Jesus gave his life for on the cross. And finally, they want to express here today that in Christ, they have already won. Your life, we've heard something of your stories, and hopefully we'll get to know more of those details as time goes on. But your life will be full of struggles. In this life, there will be trouble. But you've already won. Don't forget that. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all winners because of him. Because he died, was buried, but he rose again. And because of his triumph, we triumph with him. We're so dependent upon Jesus Christ, every one of us. We can never stop being dependent upon Jesus. He saved us at conversion. He is saving us through life. And one day he shall present us to the Father at last, having finished what he began at conversion. Isn't that wonderful? It's great that it's all of grace, isn't it? That it's not dependent upon our efforts or our performance. It's entirely dependent upon his grace. His invincible, conquering grace. May you know more of this grace day by day as you go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.